God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations.
Thank you. Let's take a moment to pray. Let's keep the passage open. Let's ask God to speak to us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time to dedicate ourselves to really focusing in together and hearing your voice. Father, we pray that as we hear your word, your Holy Spirit would be deeply at work in our hearts, convicting us of its truth and changing our wills to desire to live for Christ and helping our understanding to know how to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. We need these psalms. Psalm 80, 2 weeks ago, was about who can restore us. Psalm 81 last week, whose voice should we listen to? Psalm 82 this week, who is in charge? I suggest that we won't be able to live in this world with clear heads if we do not have the perspective of this psalm. This psalm that tells us that those who think they can get away with misgoverning will find themselves at the bar of God, the judgment seat of God. He will be their judge, he'll be their jury, and he'll be their executioner, the psalm tells us. And the main thing I think we're going to get from this is we need to humble ourselves before this judge. We need to humble ourselves before him, and we need to be encouraged that the judge of all judges will soon arise. He will stand and he will enact judgment. So our title this morning is The Judge Judges the Judges. Does that make sense? Okay, you just got to work out that the capital, the first judge is the judge, capital J. He judges all the other judges. First we see in verse 1, the judge calls judges to account. Verse 1, God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods. He holds judgment. This can sound pretty strange at first, almost as though God is just part of this little council of judges, and he's got a place at the table, and he shuffles into the meeting and joins all the other people as though they're kind of all on the same level. But nothing is further from the truth, and the psalm makes it very clear that actually, as one writer puts it, this company is present not to be consulted, but to be judged. Second half, in the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. So who are these gods, and why are they called gods? Who are they? They kind of seem to be talked about as being on a par with him, don't they? Called gods. I take it that this is a way of God speaking to his people, especially those who govern and rule. If you think about authority, the Bible tells us, is absolute in God, but it's also delegated to those he gives authority to. And the Bible does have this language sometimes of gods for angels. Some think these are angels. It uses it for Samuel when he's kind of seen in a vision. But it's not unusual to have it used for leaders in this sort of way, those who are given authority, delegated authority. And I think these are human leaders, not angelic leaders, because we're told that they judge between people, verses 2 to 4, and we're going to see that they will die like men as well. So I think the gods that God is stepping into and judging now are human leaders, particularly of Israel. I think it's Israel because they're called sons of the Most High in verse 6. That's language. You know, God calls Israel his son. So perhaps verse 1 is a little bit like that moment in a courtroom where the judge walks in and he takes his place and everything changes and the call goes up. All rise for justice so-and-so. Or if you're in a British court, it's be upstanding for judge whoever. And it's at that point where you put your snacks away and you turn your phone off and suddenly the person is in the room who is going to decide what happens in here. So picture a courtroom. Many people are there to be judged, but it's not the usual defendants. It's not those who are sort of more obviously have fallen off the edge of society in some way, fallen on hard times. In this court, it's very different because the members of the judiciary, they are the ones now being judged. Picture the lawyer crossing the room and entering the dock. Think of the judge himself stepping down, taking his wig off, entering the dock as the accused. It's an extraordinary picture, isn't it? The ones usually doing the judging, they find themselves on the other side. Let me give you an example from something I read recently. It's the context is a ship and a ship's captain. Certainly in centuries gone by, a ship's captain had complete authority on his vessel. He alone gives rewards. He alone punishes. 10 lashes, 20 lashes. It's the captain alone who decides that. His word is final. In fact, in the book I was reading, it described his authority as being godlike. There's no higher authority on his ship. But that all changes when the captain goes to see a higher authority, perhaps on another ship, when the admiral of the fleet turns up. He gets rowed across in his little boat, goes up the side, and suddenly everything changes. He's no longer the captain of everything. And listen to one captain having that experience. It's a fictional account. But think of him having complete authority on his own ship. Suddenly, he's shrunk to size as he goes on board and immediately feels very small on another ship. I quote, "The ship seemed enormous after his little ship. Her towering masts might have been those of a first rate. Acres of pale deck stretched away on either hand. He had a ludicrous and at the same time a very painful feeling of being crushed down to a far smaller size, as well as that of being reduced all at once from a position of total authority to one of total subservience." See, the Bible talks about authority being absolute, but human authority being in God, but when it's in humanity, it's always delegated. And all those with high authority in this world, presidents, prime ministers, they're like captains of these little vessels, these little ships, kind of gods in their own world. But one day they will be called to the ship of the admiral of the fleet. They will be called to the throne of Christ, the Bible says. And the Bible tells us very clearly that all judgment has been placed in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, they'll shrink suddenly in size. And the bigger they feel at first in this world, surely the more it will feel they have to shrink. Which is why it's so right to humble ourselves now, because humility is just an expression of truth. It's how we really stand before God. It reflects reality. So here we see the bigwigs of the world. God takes his place in this assembly. He takes his place for judgment. These bigwigs, big in their own worlds. Let's think about that for us. Are you big in your world? Are you big in your workplace, in your company? Don't forget the throne of Christ at which you will one day stand. Are you big in your class or in your friendship group? Don't forget the throne of Christ. You big, I don't know, on some online platform. Oh, don't forget the throne of Christ. We're all going to shrink in size. We get things right in this life when we relativize authority according to Christ's throne, not according to worldly levels of authority. So here we see the judge, and he calls judges to account. All those with authority in this world, specifically talking here about godless rulers, I think amongst Israel, hard to know what time it is, but this has wide application, particularly as we'll see from verse 8, because it's about the whole earth and all the nations. Secondly, and this is the big section in the middle, verses 2 to 7, the judge brings charges. The judge brings charges. Look at verse 2, first of all. You can see the ESV, verse 1, ends with a colon, basically saying, okay, now God's going to speak. And verse 2 is speech marks for God's direct speech. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? How long? Now, the point here is not that God doesn't know how long, and he's kind of helplessly wringing his hands and saying, oh, please stop. When are you going to finish? How long in the Psalms is often used, as many of you will know, from the psalmist to cry out to God. But in God's mouth, it comes across more like an ultimatum. How long will you judge unjustly? In other words, you'd better change if you want this court to issue a judgment in your favor. And the wrongs that God mentions here are ones that are specifically condemned in the law of Moses. I've got one verse up, coming up on the screen from Deuteronomy chapter 1. God said to his people, you know, when you organize yourselves, you shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God. So God just set it down so early on in his law to his people. He hates it when people use their power to serve themselves on the backs of other people, especially when those leaders are entrusted with the covenant of God, as these leaders are. This judge continues in verses 3 and 4, reminding the human judges of what he expects. Verse 3, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So judges, I guess all leaders, they're tempted not to look out for these groups. Why? Why do you think they don't look out for these groups? Because, surely, those groups have no power. So the fatherless, they've got no powerful lobby group, have they? Putting pressure on leaders. They can't do that. The destitute, they've got no funds with which to bankroll a case in their favor. They can't do that. So the judges and the leaders are tempted to do what's easy for them or what they can gain from. And that is why leaders exist, though, God says. It is to ensure that there is fairness in an unequal society. It's a big responsibility of leaders. Victor Hugo's picture of the man Jean Valjean, many of you will know, you know, made famous in the musical Les Miserables. He, you know, again, it's a fictional account, but he was pushed to steal one loaf of bread to feed his starving sister and nephews. And he did it, and he recognized it was wrong. But he was given 5 years in prison for it, and that extended to 19 after he tried to escape loads of times. And listen to what he said. Okay, the language is a little bit old, but he declared to himself that there was no equity between the injury that he had committed and the injury that had been committed on him. He concluded, in short, that his punishment was not really an injustice, but that beyond all doubt it was an iniquity. I've been sinned against by being unjustly punished. Brutal. It's an example of a brutal application of law. And maybe that's the sort of thing that these leaders were doing in Israel. Punishment can become sin. It can become iniquity, as can lack of punishment. Well, the judge goes on to expose what's really happening. Verse 5. They, that's the bad judges, I take it, rather than the people suffering under them. These bad judges have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. So we're being told here that when God's ways are rejected, it is so serious for the world. The whole creation is shaken. What does that say for our society? We are on shaky ground the further we move away from God's law. We can't just think that, oh, we're going to be all right. Our wealth and our education will see us through. Now, when we are morally apart from God, then our foundations crumble and there is collapse. And so the judge next warns. He warns the accused, and it's really blunt, his warning. Look at verse 6. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. So as reflected in the ESV's speech marks, again we hear God's direct speech to the judges. Isn't that amazing? He says, you are gods. There's something about the incredible glory and dignity of man and potential of mankind here. You are gods, sons of the Most High. To be made in God's image is where humanity gets its glory. But these gods, sons of the Most High, will face the future of all men. You shall die. It seems to be an echo of the original warning that God gave Adam and Eve. Eat from that tree and you'll die. And of course, all men shall die in the physical sense. But this, I think, is a judicial death, the spiritual death sentence of God the judge. In the old days, in a British courtroom, there was the tradition of the black cap. And the judge had this little black cap, and he would place it on his head at that point of passing the death sentence. Of course, it hasn't been used since 1969 because we haven't had the death sentence since then. But it's as though in verses 6 to 7, God solemnly places the black cap on his head. And he reminds us of the weakness of man. We need to be reminded of that, particularly perhaps during the Olympics. It's all about what we can do, isn't it? And our strength, pushing the boundaries. We also need to be reminded of the weakness of man. Every athlete you've seen competing in any event, whether they've got bronze, silver, or they couldn't even get their horse to jump, they are going to end up in the same way. God puts it so bluntly, you shall die. I thought this was really starkly seen when Muhammad Ali died just about 5 years ago. Remember one biographer writing about him, if aliens came to Earth, Muhammad Ali would have been the perfect specimen to show them. You know, this is the perfect man physically. How did he end his life? Parkinson's disease. He couldn't even control his limbs. It's a reminder, isn't it, that God brings the greatest to a point of helplessness. That's how we end our life. The judge calls judges to account. The judge brings charges. The judge, thirdly, this is future, the judge will arise to enact judgment. Verse 8, the psalmist says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. So now we hear the psalmist again for the first time since verse 1. This time it's a prayer. That this judge would not just hold judgment, just talk about it, just give warnings, but actually that he would enact it. He'd bring it about. And now we see it's not just Israel in the frame. This judge sits in the court of the whole world. This psalm, therefore, doesn't have just a narrow application to the Christian or only to the church, although it has a very clear application there. It has application to all. Now, this is a psalm very much about the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilled by him. I've mentioned already that he's the one into whose hands has been given all judgment. And there's a sense in which Jesus' first coming was a judgment. I think it's in a few weeks' time we're looking at Matthew's gospel and we hear the woes on the Pharisees. I think it's Clem preaching on that. And that is, I mean, that is a passage of judgment from Jesus. You know, Jesus says, I've not come to judge in my first coming, but that doesn't mean there isn't some judgment in there. But it's also about Jesus' second coming. So think of the judgment of Revelation 20 and the throne and the books being opened and everyone standing before the throne. Now, we know that in this world, there's all sorts of judgments that are unjust. They're not right. They don't reflect God's perfect judgment. But actually, at that judgment before the throne of Christ, there may have been wrong judgments here. Perhaps followers of Christ condemned here, they will receive his favor there. Those who receive his favor here on earth will be condemned there very often. And so what it is to be a church is to order ourselves in light of that judgment. And let's just land on some lessons from this psalm. I mean, the obvious big one is, before we come to that first one, is, are you humble before this judge? Does this judge even figure in your thinking? Because actually what really matters is, are you ready for this judge? Or are you strutting about on your own little, the deck of your ship, forgetting the summons is going to come to the admiral of the fleet ship? But let's think more specifically about lessons from this psalm. First of all, in an unjust world, share God's how long. Share God's how long. God says in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly? And the psalmist prays in verse 8, arise and judge. That seems to be You know, that seems to be the right way to put it. God is the one who warns, and we are those who pray. We're never to get blasé about injustice and sin. God doesn't get blasé about it. And in the psalm, God's how long becomes this prayer for the psalmist. We see that coming out in the psalms a lot. And I think we probably need to encourage ourselves to share the psalmist's way of responding as well, which is a prayerful plea to God, rather than how I think we're being encouraged in our society at the moment to respond to injustice, which is personal outrage, finger-pointing. First of all, we need to make sure, don't we, that we're looking out for the injustice and the wrong in our own lives. We're to share God's how long. We're not to get blasé about what is wrong with our world. Let's pray these prayers. Let's allow the Psalms to become our prayers as well. Second, I think application from this is when on the sharp end of injustice, share God's eternal perspective. You know, when injustice happens in this world, we think, oh, someone's really lost out. Which is true in one sense, but it's not who we think. The person who's really lost out is not the victim, it's the perpetrator. God says it's the perpetrator I'm going to bring to justice. The victim will receive their right to justice. And this should change our view completely about how we respond to it when you're on the sharp end of it. Maybe you are feeling some injustice, some sort of treatment, maybe because you're a believer, maybe from a teacher, from a friend, from a boss at work. You're feeling this very personally. Well, we think the victim is the one in trouble. God thinks the perpetrator is the one in trouble. And that should completely change our thinking about how we relate to them, how we feel, what we do with anger, how that can turn into prayer and even pity and compassion for those who are judging unjustly. Maybe some of you know the story of Pastor Wang Yi in China in 2018. He was imprisoned and he wrote about the authorities. He wrote to the authorities in China. And he has this very clear view of the higher courtroom. And he, talking about the higher authority of Christ, he says, those who hold me will be detained by angels. The person who interrogates me will eventually be interrogated by Christ. And so he pleaded with the authorities, please change before you come to the bar of Christ and receive the judgment of God. Are there shapes that threaten you who are like these unjust judges? Well, don't lose the eternal picture, because they will melt away and they will themselves be judged in the courtroom of God. When you're on the sharp end of injustice, share God's eternal perspective. But then finally, what about when judgment is placed in our hands? Well, the lesson from the psalm is to share God's nature. Maybe you're given some sort of role where it could be any position where you make decisions on behalf of others. Others are affected by your leadership as a parent, as a boss, as a line manager, as a teacher. In all sorts of ways, we have these roles. And surely our guiding principle should not be what makes life easy for me, but what conforms to the desires of the judge on that day. Are you caring and leading as he wants you to? Is there too much of self in there? Are we perhaps unwittingly falling into some of the sin of this psalm? It's easy to hear the strong voices, not to hear the weak voices, to neglect those. God calls us to be committed to impartiality. Is that working out in your situation? Perhaps as a parent, it can be hard to do, can't it? But this isn't just a few random Israelite leaders over there. This is life in so many ways where we have responsibility and positions which affect other people. We should seek justice and run after it, although we need to be wise, because what society is calling justice a lot of the time isn't always the same as the Bible. So we always also need to have that wisdom to test it against God's word. The judge judges the judges. That's what's going on in this psalm. It's a glimpse of what lies ahead. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this glimpse of this courtroom. Thank you, Lord, because it can help us get our actions right and not make foolish mistakes and just live for the courtrooms of this world. And the online judgments that we might receive from a whole load of people with comments about us, or friends who condemn us, or employers that sack us or get us into trouble simply for being faithful. No, we can have God's eternal perspective. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this perspective so that we can live with clear heads. Doesn't make it easy. But let's pray now for God's grace to help us live in the light of God's judgment. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we pray first of all for ourselves, that each one of us would hear the message of this psalm and respond accordingly. Lord, if we've not yet bowed the knee to Christ, if we're not ready ourselves for that courtroom, Father, would you make us ready through Christ? Lord, if we've sinned in our actions and shown partiality in some way, help us, please expose that. Father, for our world, for our leaders, the leaders of our nation, we pray that in your mercy and your grace, you might grant us leaders who do not think that the final courtroom is in this world, but recognize their place in the courtroom of Christ. Father, for us as a church, would you help us to be a model of this, to be bringing your law, your great concerns into action in the way that we are fair, and we do not allow just the powerful and the strong to have their voices heard. Father, would your church be a great display of your kingdom? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.